Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 7 to 17. And to kind of set the stage for you, you need to realize the people of Israel, this is on the backside of the wilderness wandering. So they've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've been wandering in the wilderness. Moses has died. They've got a crisis because they need a new leader, and Joshua's going to be the new leader. But along with that, they're about to enter into the promised land, the problem being there's a giant river in the way. And so this is the resolution to that, not only to the what's going on with leadership-wise, but also how the people are going to cross into the promised land. Verse 7, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they may know that I will be with you as I was with Moses. You are the one who shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' Joshua then said to the Israelites, 'Draw near and hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to pass before you into the Jordan. So now select 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. When the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord, your Lord, the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan flowing from above shall be cut off. They shall stand in a single heap. When the people set out from their tents to cross over the Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant were in front of the people. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. So when those who bore the ark had come to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, the waters flowing from above stood still, rising up in a single heap, far off at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, while those flowing toward the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, were wholly cut off. Then the people crossed over opposite Jericho. While Israel were crossing over on dry ground, the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, until the entire nation finished crossing over the Jordan." In chapter 4, it goes on to tell about the people of Israel being instructed to go. One person from each tribe went out and selected a stone, and they went up and they built a monument to remember the crossing that they'd done. This is a day of remembering for us as well. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty and everlasting God, Lord of all the earth, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, so I threw out my back this week, which really stunk. I was moving compost and stuff and really hurt it. And I was looking back through my notes of remembering last time I preached. 2 weeks ago when I was here and I preached, I preached about being in alignment, and I talked about the whole needing a chiropractor and stuff. Then my back hurt, and I thought, well, that kind of stinks. So next week, I'm going to preach on the tremendous difficulty of having way too much money and what a burden that is on people, how that's hard to overcome, that sort of thing. So be ready for that. this is All Saints Sunday, and All Saints Sunday is distinct from November 1st is All Saints Day. November 2nd is actually a holiday, a church holiday called All Souls Day, All Souls Day. And the first Sunday of November is a Sunday the church many times will celebrate something called All Saints Sunday. I heard Elizabeth share a bit about it. In the church, it's one of the things that they do is they'll have a feast day for the saints, for people. And saints means, it actually means different things in kind of different traditions. So the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church, they'll have different take on saints. And what's happened, though, is people who in those traditions who have been kind of held up and have, they feel like have really exemplified faithfulness and whatnot will be given sainthood. But also along with that, the church recognized people who were martyrs for the faith, people who gave their lives for the faith, who held on to faith in Christ even in the face of death. This is not something, by the way, that's just a story of the past. Martyrdom continues today. It was just a few months ago that I told you or I talked to you about prayer concern for Baghdad and stuff going on in Iraq. And it was the, you know, there was the church in Iraq where there was a six-year-old little boy who was beheaded by ISIS because he was Christian. He's a martyr. He's a martyr. The church would then take the day of the death of the person as much as they could and make that their feast day, which is interesting if you think about it. It wasn't their birthday. It was the day of their death. That kind of tells you something about our priorities and how we understand things too. That here we have this people living their lives well, and on the day they die, you remember this feast day. Well, in periods of persecution in the church, there were so many people who were martyred that they not only kind of ran out of days, but along with that, they couldn't like name everybody. And so they had a catch-all day, the Feast of All Saints. Along with that, the church recognized that it wasn't just the people who we'd call saints, but it was the faith in Christ lived out in everyday lives, and you didn't have to be martyred to live a faithful life. And so they had a second day, November 2nd, the Feast of All Souls, where we'd remember people who had lived faithful lives. Now, as Methodists, we don't do the sainthood thing the same. In Scripture, I believe the Greek word that's translated saints is hagios. It means the holy ones. Paul would write to the church and would call them to the saints who are in Ephesus or whatever, and he would write that, meaning that people who are in Christ are saints. And today, people who are in Christ are the holy ones. Well, today we're remembering those who have passed on before. So we're taking a moment in worship, because what you worship, or what you celebrate, I should say, and how you do that tells a lot about what you value as a community. So today, we celebrate and we recognize the work of God in the lives of people. We do this for a few reasons. One of the things is this: we want to take a moment to celebrate how God's grace has transformed people's lives. We believe that that holiness is a gift from God, that it's God's grace working in our lives. And so when you see the life of a saint, we believe you're seeing the hand of God at work in that person's life. So we take a moment to celebrate that and to praise God for how God works in the lives of people like you and me. But the second thing we do is, as we see God working in that person's lives, it also inspires us to live more faithful lives, so that someday we would be the saints that generations who follow would look to, that our lives would be the ones that people would look at and see the reflection of Christ in, so that as we live faithful lives, we're leaving a legacy to the people who come after us. We're showing them a story of God's love and grace and forgiveness. So we celebrate All Saints today, and it's a day we celebrate victory. We celebrate the victory of Christ over death, and I want to be clear about that. Today's not a day where we like say death is okay or death is cool or whatever. It's we celebrate the victory over death, because we believe that people who have faith in Christ, when they die, are with Christ, are still alive. They're not dead. Their story is not over, right? They're actually with Christ awaiting the final resurrection. So we believe that now, today, I mean, you believe this, right? That if you have faith in Jesus Christ, that when you die, it's not the end, your life's not over, that you are with Christ now. So that means the people that you think about, the people you remember, the people that we pray for and have prayed for and have lifted up, and those folks in your life that have impacted you for Jesus, that they are with Christ now, today. We celebrate that. We celebrate victory. Well, so with all that being said, it may seem strange to do this celebration and have a reading from Joshua chapter 3, because it's a story about Israel crossing the Jordan, which may seem kind of strange here. But I think here we have something for us. We have a bit of what it means to be the Christian and the Christian story. So let's remember Israel's story. Remember, this is God's rescue plan for humanity, involved Israel. Israel was at the heart of this, and is at the heart of this. And Israel begins with God just calling someone, picking someone, choosing someone, not because he was super special or whatever. He picked someone, picked Abram, a guy named Abram, changed his name to Abraham. And he gives him this promise. The promise is, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars, and I will give you this land. And so you've got this promise connected to this land, that God selects this person and gives him this promise, and that's what everything's moving towards, this promise that God's covenant faithfulness is connected to this land. Well, Abraham, of course, has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob, and then Jacob has 12 sons through various women, and you have the tribes of Israel. Jacob's the one who wrestled with God, and he got renamed Israel. And so the people of Israel are growing. The descendants are becoming as numerous as the stars. And then Israel gets enslaved to Egypt. And the people are enslaved to Egypt, and they cry out under the yoke of slavery. They cry out, and God hears them. They are God's people. And God is going to rescue them because God's got a plan. God's got a rescue plan for all of creation that involves Israel. God made a promise to Israel, and God is faithful. So God raises up Moses to be a deliverer. Moses comes and uses Moses to deliver Israel from slavery to Egypt. And this deliverance takes place through this kind of cosmic battle with the plagues going on. I mean, that's what that is it's this cosmic battle between the gods of Egypt and the Lord of heaven and earth. And Yahweh wins, hands down, and delivers his people. And when he delivers them, he takes them through the sea, delivers them through the sea. And Moses, they part the sea, they deliver through the sea and into the wilderness. They get into the wilderness, and God gives them the law. This is what it means to be the people of God. But then something else happens. They have to depend upon God for everything. They learn that they really, what it means to be God's people means to depend upon God when conditions are not favorable. They're in the wilderness. How did they eat in the wilderness, by the way? Manna, right? Manna, which literally means, what is this? They wake up in the morning, they get this like manna stuff, and they'd eat that. What happened if they collected too much to save for tomorrow? It's spoiled, unless it was on Friday, because the next day was Sabbath. They weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, so they could collect double amount on that day. But every other day, they just had to, you would eat what you needed for the day. And then the next day, you'd have to get up and rely upon God again. That's what it meant to be in the wilderness, to rely upon God. So they're wandering around 40, or, I was going to ask you a question, and I blew it. How many years? 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness, wandering around. All right. So they get there. Moses dies. The generation dies. They got the new people there, and they're on the verge of the promised land. And being on the verge of the promised land, this is a big deal. Like, this whole thing's been going towards us. We're in Joshua 3, but it's not just like Joshua 1 and 2 have led up to this. It's like Genesis through Joshua have led up to this. This is God's promise about to be fulfilled. God promised Abraham, I'll make your descendants as numerous as stars, and I will give you this land. And this land is tied into God's covenant faithfulness. Is God a good God that keeps his promises? Yes. And so that this land is tied into that, and the people are about to cross into the land. The problem was their leader died, and they needed to get through the Jordan River. So God raises up a leader in Joshua, and God does another miracle. And once again, they pass through the waters. They pass through the waters to come into the wilderness. They pass through the waters to go out of the wilderness into the promised land, into the land that God has given them in covenant. It's been a long journey. But that journey and that picture is actually, it's a picture of what we have as the church. We have a lot of the same things going on. We, the church, are the New Testament people of God. We are the ones that, as we are in Christ, all of the promises that God gave us through the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And as we are in Jesus Christ, we are the people of God. The church is the people of God. We are the new Israel. We are God's people. Part of God's rescue story that God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. And so here we are, and we were in slavery. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And then he follows that up by saying, and if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Paul writes about slavery. In Romans 6, he says that we're a slavery to sin, which leads to death, because the outcome of sin is death. So if you're a slave to sin, you're a slave to sin and death. This imagery resonates with me, by the way. Have you ever felt enslaved to sin? Like, you start off doing kind of whatever you want to do, and then you find out that it's trapped you. You're hurting yourself. You're hurting others. That sort of thing, and it's tough to get out of. It's like it's got a hold of you. Enslaved to sin. So the Christian language is that we are enslaved to sin and death, and that Jesus Christ comes to set us free. Sets us free by the cross of Christ. paying for our sins, offering forgiveness. And as we're offered forgiveness, it's not just that we're forgiven, but that the power of sin is broken. Like the hymn says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. And as Jesus Christ pays for our sins on the cross, he is setting us free. We are delivered from slavery to sin and death. And not only that, the Jewish people, the Israelites, they pass through the waters. Well, one of the things that we believe happens in the Christian life is you pass through the waters, don't you? Pass through the waters of baptism. You know the language that Scripture uses for baptism? It says things like, wash away your sins. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You're being set free. You're being set free. In fact, interestingly enough, the last plague is, the last plague for Egypt is what? The death of the firstborn. Right? So we have the death of God's firstborn son. And then passing through the waters. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We pass through the waters of baptism and are forgiven of our sins. So this goes on, and then we enter into the wilderness. The wilderness is a place where you learn to depend upon God, right? So the wilderness is that place where it's like this broken world that we live in. It's this place where we have to trust, we have to be God's people, we have to learn about what it means to be God's people, and we are this covenant community in the midst of this place that isn't, it's a place where, I guess, where it gets real. And so Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He says, we just did it, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what? Give us this day our daily bread. What's that sound like? The manna, doesn't it? You think Jesus was kidding about that? It's the same deal, right? Every day you have to get up and depend upon God for that day. And now our temptation, I'll say this, I can't speak for all of you. My temptation is to go over like a 20-year plan with God, right? Let's get this knocked out, Lord, right? You know, you can do it. I just want to know that I can have a say in this and have some control, but that's not what God says to do. Give me today my daily bread. Give me the grace to trust that you'll take care of tomorrow, right? That's the wilderness. We're in the wilderness. And we have a promised land as well. What's our promised land as Christians? Heaven. Heaven. The kingdom of heaven. We want to pass into the kingdom of heaven. Although we reach this obstacle of death. Well, just as God made a way through the Jordan River into the promised land, God made a way through death in Jesus Christ. Our liturgy ties it together. When we're doing liturgy for a funeral, we'll say, as in baptism, this person put on Christ, now may in Christ this person be clothed in glory. That's a prayer at a funeral. You catch the movement there. It's like passing through the waters twice. At Roman Catholic funeral masses, they do it as a powerful way of holy water over the casket. They'll say, as in baptism, this person put on Christ, so in Christ may they be clothed in. You see that picture, right? It's passing through the waters into the wilderness and then again through the waters into the promised land. God has made a way for us through Christ, a miracle, into the promised land that God has promised us. See, this is our story. The story is our story. What we celebrate today are the lives of people who have crossed over through the power of Jesus Christ into the promised land. We're in the wilderness, and they made it on ahead of us, didn't they? Into the promised land through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we celebrate that. We get together and we light candles and we say prayers and we celebrate the work of God in their lives. We celebrate the grace that God has shown us. We just celebrate. It matters what we celebrate. In the lives and the deaths of the saints, we see the victory of God. But we don't celebrate that we're dead. We don't, you know, it's not just about remembering, although remembering them is important, but it's not just about that. We don't celebrate them as people who are just dead. We celebrate them as people who are alive today in Jesus Christ. We may not be able to be with them like we would like to be with them right now. But we do believe that they're alive, don't we? I mean, that's the hope. That these short years we get here on this earth in this wilderness is not the end of our story. But that in Christ, those whom we have lost are alive now. The little boy that lost his life in Baghdad that I brought up a couple times, that's not the end. That he is alive today and Jesus Christ is caring for him. That's our hope. That it's the kingdom of God, that he's in that promised land, that he crossed over. And we then remember people who have died well. We remember people who are faithful to the end. We remember the work of Christ in their lives. And in doing so, as we remember those things, and as we have seen that people have passed over, have crossed through into the kingdom of heaven, then we're encouraged to live our lives today in such a way that we can join them someday in victory in Jesus Christ. Their lives then are a testimony to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And that testimony we hear and we want to live out so that we can leave a testimony behind for other people so that they could cross over into God's promised land as well. And one of the neat things about All Saints Day is usually, you know, I've been pastor of these churches. We're just little churches that get together. It's not like we've got the president who meets with us or anything, or really, really important people. I know, aren't you excited for election day? Anyway, we're ordinary people gathered together. But we say that God has worked powerful things in the lives of ordinary people. And I take a lot of comfort in that. Because if God can do it for them, maybe God can do it for me, right? And so we see the grace of God at work in their lives. You know, there was a lady in one of the first churches I was at, a lady named Betty, one of the first funerals I did. Betty was, she was kind of one of the pillars of the church, gave a lot of herself, a lot of time, a lot of stuff to the church, and just was a blessing to those people. One of the things she was known for, she's known for a lot of things, one of the things she was known for was baking cookies. She had apparently just short of 1,000 cookie recipes memorized. And that's one of the ways she would bless people. In fact, she had construction workers outside of her house fixing the road, which is kind of a frustrating thing. But instead of going out and yelling at them to get off the road, what'd she do? She made them cookies, made them all sorts of cookies, and they loved it. She saw that as one of her ministries, a way to bless other people. Well, the family knew that something was wrong when Betty's cookies weren't working the way they should. Because she took such pride in them. She knew it so well. She'd done it for so many years, and just something wasn't right, and they had to take her to the doctor and found out she was in the beginning stages of Alzheimer's. The wicked disease, right? Many of you have experienced that one way or the other, and it's just, it is an evil disease, isn't it? And it steals people from you, bit by bit and piece by piece. When I met Betty, she was just a shadow of herself. She wasn't talking anymore. She was at the end stages. And one of the things I noticed, she had this picture by her, that kind of a classic picture of Jesus. It's the one that you have on the wall right outside the corner here. And on it in crayon was written, like a child writing Jesus in crayon, J-E-S-U-S, right down the side. I thought that was interesting. I wasn't sure why that was there. It was by her bedside the whole time, though, until she passed away. I was talking to the family and just hearing stories about Betty. And they said, oh, in that picture, did you notice that picture? I said, yeah, what's going on with that? They said, well, Mom was, she was so upset that she was forgetting things. Bothered her so much she was forgetting things. That one day they came back, they found out she'd written on that picture, which she really cherished that picture. And they said, well, what'd you do that for, Mom? She said, I know I'm forgetting things, but I don't ever want to forget. I don't ever want to forget who this is. I don't ever want to forget my Lord. It's an amazing story in the life of this woman that God had worked powerfully in. And I heard that story, and I wanted to live a better life that reflected the power of Jesus Christ so that other people would be inspired, right? That's what that stuff does. I hear that story, and I think, Betty loved Jesus. I want to love Jesus like that, right? Those stories, they move you. And so we share these stories about the saints in our lives, and we share. It's important that we share them because they encourage us to live better. It's that sort of thing that we celebrate today, the work of God in people's lives like that. And there's one last bit of good news, and it's really, really good news with this. You know, we cross over into the promised land of the kingdom of heaven. But I'm going to tell you, this wilderness stuff is not always going to be wilderness. It's not always going to be this broken world around us. It's not always going to be this place where things are really hard. It's not always going to be that way, because you see, someday that promised land, the kingdom of God, is going to cross over into this wilderness, and the wilderness itself will be transformed. Someday the brokenness that we see here around us will be gone as God's kingdom comes and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Someday there will be no more Alzheimer's disease. Someday there will be no more brokenness and heartache. Someday there will be springs in the desert, and there will be, and the wilderness will be transformed as flowers bloom and life bursts forth. Someday all of us who have lost a loved one will receive back our dead. Someday there will be resurrection, and we'll be given new resurrection bodies as the Almighty God makes all things new. Someday, that's coming. That's good news. And until that day, yeah, it's okay, we can clap, yeah. But until that day that we look forward to, that's our eschatological hope, until that day, we remember the saints, the people who have gone on ahead, and we celebrate their lives, because in their lives we see the hand of God and the miraculous work of Jesus Christ. So we sing songs like, "For all the saints who from their labor rest, who thee by faith before the world confess, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." And another verse out of that song is, "Oh, may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the souls of the faithful departed and the saints of our Lord Jesus Christ, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.